We do have a very short sermon text this morning, but it contains a very important message. Today's text was written to free us from our spiritual pride and fear, and to root us more deeply into the gospel of God's grace. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of this text by offering a word of prayer. Father, it has been such a good morning, and we give you thanks for it. Lord, thank you for gathering each one of these into our building this morning to sing to you and to pray. And Lord, we thank you for the fellowship that we can enjoy. Lord, we thank you for the Gospel of Mark and the amazing themes that we have discovered in it. Lord, as we look at this little passage this morning, I pray that we would not lose its profound message. Lord, free us from spiritual pride. Free us from fear. Help us to learn how to live in light of your great grace. Help us to see how your grace is at work all over the world, and not just within our small circle here in Marshall. Lord, give us understanding. Give us a desire to apply your words to our heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now looking back at verse 38, Mark begins with a statement by the Apostle John. John writes, a teacher, and of course John is talking to Jesus here, says, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. Let's just break that down one statement at a time. So John begins by saying, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. Now this indicates that John and the other apostles were separated from Jesus during this time. We know that did happen on occasion. In earlier chapters of Mark's gospel, we saw how Jesus would send the 12 out to engage in ministry on their own. They would then come back and report to Jesus their experiences, and then he'd offer them some guidance for the future. It appears that on this occasion, the disciples, also called apostles, were out again. Jesus was not there. They were ministering in the various towns and villages, but then they came to one town in particular where they had a rather unusual encounter. It seems that as they entered one town, they found a man there. Now, this man was publicly identifying himself with Christ. He was ministering to others in a manner very similar to that of the apostles. Presumably, he was preaching Christ, and clearly, he was also casting out demons. We can see this man was enjoying some ministry success. Demons were being cast out, something that not even the 12 were always able to do successfully. And yet, despite all these facts, this man was a complete stranger to the 12. They'd never seen or heard of this man before. The 12, when they encountered this man, were really upset by it. In fact, they were so upset that John tells Jesus that he confronted the man and that he and the other apostles tried to shut down this man's ministry. Now, friends, I want you to think about the spectacle that this must have caused. I mean, here is a man identifying himself with Christ, ministering under the banner of Christ, having success in his ministry, no indication at all that there is anything nefarious going on in this man's ministry, and yet now he is being publicly confronted by a group of others who also love Christ and are ministering under the banner of Christ and are ministering with integrity. And the one group is attacking the other. The 12 apostles going after the one unknown man. And one group of followers of Christ are attempting to publicly discredit another follower of Christ. And this is happening before the eyes of non-believers. My friends, this was a tragic situation. Now, what exactly was it about this man that the apostles were so upset about? Well, John informs Jesus there at the end of the verse. John says, "We opposed him because he was not following us." Now, friends, this is a really telling answer. John lets us know that he and the other apostles were not opposing this man because they heard false doctrine coming from his mouth. They were not opposing him because he was living a scandalous life. They were not opposing this man because he was taking advantage of the people that he claimed to be serving. No, friends, all indications were that he was a true follower of Christ, that he was speaking of Christ accurately, ministering in the name of Christ with integrity. The only reason they tried to shut him down is because he was not a follower of them, because he was not associated with them. My friends, what a tragic display of pride and fear. The 12 apostles were proud. We know that based on previous week's passages. They knew that they were special men, having been commissioned by Christ for a special task. They believed that they were going to be great in the kingdom of God. In fact, they were even arguing with each other about who would get to be the greatest in the kingdom, who would have the most honor. These were very proud men. Undoubtedly, they were eager to have all of the glory and all of the fame for themselves. And now here they encounter a man. He's not one of their number. In fact, they've never seen him before. And he's ministering in a manner that's just like them. They're threatened by this. And so they go after him, but then it's also fear. Here's a man who's not an apostle, but he's ministering like the apostles. How many others are out there like this? What does that mean for our privileged position? It's out of pride and fear that they try to close this man's ministry down. In fact, so controlled were they by these sins that they were willing to publicly discredit a genuine follower of Christ before the eyes of non-believers. And then they tell Jesus about it because they want his affirmation for what they've done. Now, friends, I wish that this was a problem limited to the 12 apostles in the earliest stages of their ministry. But of course, we know it's not. This is a problem that plagues many Christians even up to the present day. Undoubtedly, many of us struggle with the same thing. My friend, many of us allow pride and fear to get in the way. We allow our particular loyalties to cause us to be suspicious or fearful or hostile toward other genuine followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we will find others who are naming the name of Christ, who are serving him with integrity. The gospel of Christ is going forward in their ministries. People are coming to faith in Christ, and they are growing in godliness. And yet, because of our own pride and fear, we feel that we must attack them. If you don't believe me, just take a look at the popular Christian blogs on the internet and see how some professing Christians will seek to undercut other good professing Christians for some of the most petty reasons. My friend, pride and fear run deep in the human heart. So deep that even after being born again by the Spirit of God, we can still continue to wrestle with these things to our own hurt, to the hurt of our fellow believers, and to the detriment of the cause of Christ. I want you to notice how Jesus responds to what John has told him. John says, we stopped him because he wasn't following us. But Jesus said, do not stop him. So Jesus did not affirm the actions that John and the other apostles took. In fact, Jesus rebukes them for what they've done. Do not stop them. Jesus is saying here, look, a man is ministering to others in my name, and he's doing it with integrity. Let him serve. Let him minister. The reason that Jesus gives is fascinating as we look at the second part of verse 39 and into verse 40. He says, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. If I can just offer my own paraphrase of this, Jesus is saying, listen, you've never seen this man before. You've never heard of him before. He's obviously not one of the 12. But can't you men see that he is on our side? He's not a competitor. He's a friend. There's no way that a man who is serving Christ in this manner now is going to turn around and tomorrow be our opponent. No, he's a friend. Let him serve. By the way, did you notice the change in pronouns in this exchange? John said, we tried to stop him because he's not following us. Jesus replies, let him serve because he is one of mine. You see, the ultimate thing that mattered, and this is what the disciples had to get, but ultimately mattered, was his attachment to Christ. If this man was a true believer in Christ, if he was serving Christ with all of his heart, if he was serving Christ with integrity, if God was using his ministry, he was not an enemy, but a friend. In other words, everyone who is serving the cause of Christ with integrity should be treated as a co-laborer, not as a competitor. Such a person ought to be encouraged, not condemned. And to further emphasize his point, Jesus adds this. Verse 40, he says, for the one who is not against us is for us. Now, this is the mirror image of a statement Jesus made in Matthew 12, where he said, whoever is not with me is against me. Okay? So, if you are not against me, you're for me. If you're not for me, you're against me. For Jesus, these are just two ways of saying the same thing. You see, for Jesus, we live in a binary world. There are people who are for Christ, and there are people who are against Christ, and there is no one in between. There's no such thing as this middle, indifferent person who's neither for nor against. You're on one side or the other, and Jesus makes evaluations about people and determines which side they are on. For Jesus, you either believe in him or you don't. You either give yourself fully to his cause or you don't. You're either on his side or you're his enemy. Now, looking at this stranger that the apostles encountered, what side was he on? Well, again, he was identifying himself with Christ. He was ministering in the name of Christ. He was casting out demons, just like Christ had empowered his apostles. This man was for Christ. And this is why Jesus says, don't try to hinder his ministry. Let him serve. My friends, as we consider what Jesus has said here, I think there are a number of enduring lessons that we need to consider. The first lesson is this. My friends, we must learn to fight the sins of pride and fear, especially in regard to our religious experience. I mean, isn't that really the problem that was going on here? When these 12 apostles encountered this stranger, It was their pride that got in the way that made them want to oppose him because he was robbing them of some of the glory they thought was rightfully theirs. And it was also fear. Right? If there are other people serving like this, that means that maybe I'm losing my privileged position with God. How can I know that I'm going to be greatest in the kingdom of God if there are other people just like me that I don't even know about and they're serving the same way? Pride and fear. My friends, we must fight these sins. I want you to imagine with me for a moment, what if these 12 apostles had succeeded in shutting the man's ministry down? What would have been the results? Well, Christ would not have been preached as widely. There would have been individuals still afflicted by evil spirits who would not have gotten help. The cause of Christ as a whole would have suffered because in their sin, they felt it necessary to discredit a true minister of God. That's what would have happened if they'd succeeded. What about us, friends? What will happen if we allow the same sins to control our spiritual lives, such that we will look at other Christians, other churches, and other ministries who are doing things well, but out of our pride and fear, we try to publicly run those people and those ministries down? What will happen to the cause of Christ? What will people think of Christianity? Right? The faith that people are supposed to know is real because of the love of those who identify with Christ. How would the cause of Christ be hurt? How could it be hurt by us if we decide to involve ourselves in petty oppositions to people who are clearly following Christ with integrity? My friends, we must fight these vices. But then on the other side of that, my friends, I think this passage teaches us that we must learn to rejoice in all of the people that God uses to spread the fame of His Son. Those 12 apostles should not have been opposing that man. They should have been encouraging him in his work. That's what we should do too. When we find someone who is ministering well and having success, we should thank God for it, and we should encourage them on their way. We must resist the temptation to believe that God's work in this world is confined only to what He is doing through our lives or through our church or even through our association of churches. We must take a more expansive view of God's work in this world. We must see that God is working through countless gospel-loving, Christ-following people in churches and associations all over the world. We must see that they love Christ as much as we do. They love the gospel as much as we do. They are leading godly lives and leading others to be godly too. We must not be suspicious of people just because they are outside of our group. You see, friends, all that matters here, according to Jesus, is allegiance to Him. Right? Do they know Him? Do they love Him? Are they following His word? Then let them minister and encourage them on the way. So, my friends, to make this more concrete, when we learn of a new church that has been planted in our region, if we find out that their pastor is a man of God, that their doctrinal statement is sound, that they are conducting ministry in a God-glorifying way, let us not be afraid of their presence in our region, but let us thank God for them and hope that they do well so that more people in this area can come to know Christ. And friends, let's pray for their further success, knowing that their success is ours too. Friends, let's celebrate all of the amazing people and all of the amazing churches that God is using around the world to draw people to His Son. People that may be total strangers to us, but we can be thankful for them because they belong to Christ and He is using them. My friends, what I'm really trying to say here is that we must all learn to live in the reality of the gospel of grace. What is God's grace? It was his unmerited kindness toward us, which changed our hearts to begin with and led us to faith in his Son. God's grace is kindness not based on anything but his own goodness to us. And there's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to earn more of it. It's just given to us as a gift. You know, it's not just given to us, but it's given to other people as well, all over this world. When you are not governed by the gospel of grace, you will be controlled by either pride or fear. And it will hurt you, and it will hurt your church, and it will hurt the cause of Christ around the world. But if you will be controlled by the gospel of grace, the pride and the fear will come under control. My friends, if you will live in light of the gospel of God's grace, it should release you from your feeling of religious competition, from trying to earn God's favor by having the highest number of converts or the most stringent external standards or the largest church or whatever it might be. You will see you're not in competition with anybody. It is God and you. He has called you, and you must be faithful to his calling, and he will not judge you according to how you measured up to another of his followers. He will deal with you according to his calling on your life. My friends, living under the gospel of grace should release you from jealousy of others as well. Again, God is not comparing your ministry output to that of others. He simply wants to know, do you love him? Do you trust him? Are you serving him? Are you being faithful to what he's given you to do? My friends, it should free you up to take pleasure in the ministry successes of others. The success of another Christian is no threat to your position with God. In fact, I want you to imagine this with me for a moment. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing if we could all look out at the world and see other people who are being used in more prominent roles than us, if we could see other churches and associations being used in greater ways than ours, and we could thank God for them, because we realize their success does not mean our failure. It doesn't mean that God looks at us less than he looks at them. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could enjoy the successes of others with all the enthusiasm that we enjoy our own successes? Just to know that the work of Christ is advancing in this world, regardless of whether it was our church that made that next advance or whether it was another church. Can you imagine how freeing it would be to live your life without any kind of pride or fear or jealousy or religious tribalism? You know, friends, it is possible to live that way if you'll embrace the gospel of Christ, the gospel that tells you that our relationship with God is based on his grace, and that he deals with us according to our individual callings, never judging us according to how we measure up to other disciples of his. Friends, as we think about that, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together. It was a short passage and a short sermon. But Lord, we don't want to miss this message. Lord, here was a man that the 12 did not know. Yet he should have had their support, but they opposed him for all the wrong reasons. Lord, we know that we can be guilty of the same, opposing fellow believers in Christ for all the wrong reasons, and in doing so, bringing discredit to our faith and hurting the cause of your Son. So help us, Lord, to learn how to fight against the sins that would cause us to divide your church unnecessarily. Help us, Lord, to live in light of your grace. Help us, Lord, to learn how to be as enthusiastic about the ministry successes of others as we are of our own. Help us, Lord, to have an expansive view of your work in this world. And And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.